I want to begin to teach on that topic I told you last week, that is the birth of a new generation. Today will just be like an introduction. I hope that we'll be able to learn a number of things as we go on over the next many weeks. Now, I will read the text of the scriptures, which will be good for me to use to commence the topic. Let's open to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Now, before we read that one, I would like us to recall to mind what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Remember Kadesh Barnea? That was where the people tempted God. When God said they should go in and go and take the land, they said they were not able to take the land, despite the fact that God had said that they could. Maybe we can just, for a second, open to that one. That's the book of Numbers, chapter... Well, we have chapter 13 into chapter 14. I won't read everything, but I just want to read the judgment that God gave to them. You know, the people said they were not able. Joshua and Caleb said they could. And that if God is with us, they said, the Lord can bring God into the land. If you read Numbers chapter 14, he said, that was a report of Joshua and Caleb. They said that the land we passed through to spy out, as verse 7, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land. And you know everything they said. And they warned the other people, please do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Now, again, you know everything else that happened. It said, then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting, and then God came down, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? He said, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. Verse 13, but Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptian will hear this and that and that and that. You know this whole story. I don't want to read everything. I want to get down to the main thing that I want to say. So Moses pleaded. He said, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He said, but we by no means clear the guilty, visiting and all of that. But what I want to read is the judgment of God. From verse 20, God now said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now please listen to this. This is the judgment. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. He said, all these men shall by no means, verse 23, see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who spawned me see it. Then he blessed Caleb, saying what he would do to Caleb. Now, what I want to read again is still the judgment. Go on to verse 26. In verse 27, he said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. He said, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. He said, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. He said, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. He said, your children, however, who you said will become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. He said, they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. Even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. Please, God opposes people. I've heard it taught before that God never does anything evil. I don't know why I used to believe it. God never does anything wrong. Amen? But he does things that are painful to people. He said, you will know my opposition. Now, all right, let me just summarize verse 35. He said, I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to this evil congregation who are gathered together against me or conspired against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed and they shall die. Now, please, what I want to... There's a reason why I read this. It's not supposed to be our main text. I just wanted to refresh our minds concerning the story of the happened at Kadesh Barnea when God wanted to take people into the promised land and they refused. One of the things you will find out as you read through the scriptures, which I have discovered, is that God is not quick to judge. Please bear that in mind. God doesn't judge people quickly. He's usually very kind and is patient towards all men. And that's what Moses was saying. He said, the Lord, verse 18 of Numbers chapter 14, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He said, but however, he will by no means clear the guilty. He visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Now, what I want to say, what I want you to bear in mind is, again, is that God doesn't quickly judge people. And what am I trying to say by that? If you see, God said these people have tested him how many times? How many times? 10 times. Say 10 times these people have been getting on my nerves. These people have made up their minds that they would just make my life miserable if it was possible to do it to God. Trying to explain something there, that it was not just one act that God was judging, but it was an attitude of the heart that was manifested again and again in their irritating God with their attitude, with their actions, all right? Those things demonstrated what was inside their heart. And one of the things I found out about God, and I said that life is about, is that everything we do in life is a demonstration, actually, of that which is unseen. God cannot judge until physical things have demonstrated what is inside the heart. But he only judges physical things according to that which is in the heart. He said through Jeremiah, he said, I, the Lord, I test the heart, I search the mind, before I recompense a man according to his deeds. That is, you know, I don't know why do I always go back to this matter? You know, just one of the things that I hear so much. People say that give, that's all that matters. I say, no, why you give matters with God. It does. If you are giving just because you want to get, you may as well just carry your money, tear it in pieces, all right, and flush it down the toilet. But if you give because you want to be a blessing to people, then there is an attachment of blessing to that act. Do you understand my point? All right, that's a matter of fact. So God, what we find is that he's judging what is inside the people's hearts, and these things are demonstrated by their actions. But that's not my main message. Remember what I said we should open to? Deuteronomy chapter 2. So just bear these things in mind. One thing, we've reminded ourselves of the story, but also I have also helped you to understand something, that God was not just judging actions, but he was judging the people. Do you follow what I mean? That is, it was the kind of people that they were that God was judging. Now, back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, where I said we should open to earlier. Now, Moses was speaking here, describing all the encounters they have had. If I read from, because of where the paragraph is in my Bible, I'll probably read from verse 8, actually. Although where I'm going is verse 15. It says, so we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, and then we turned and passed through the way of the wilderness. Then verse 9, the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab and all of that. Then he said in verse 13, he now said, now arise and cross over the brook Zereb yourselves. He says, so we crossed over the brook Zereb. Now the time, verse 14, now the time that it took for us to come to Kadesh Barnea, all right, to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zereb was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord has sworn to them. He said, moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished. Please, my emphasis, this is my main text for today's message. Every other thing we read was just to give us a background. What's my emphasis? He said there was a generation. He said, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp. Now, what was he describing? Remember what we read, Numbers 13, 14, that the people that God judged were those who were 20 years and beyond. All right? That is, those were the people that were adults, and God said these people are accountable for their own actions. Anybody below that, God said, these are children who are only speaking according to what the generation of adults have spoken. You know, I'm talking about the birth of a new generation. Now, you will see, why did God judge that whole generation? Why did God kill all of them? I've said that it is because something was inside their hearts. And you see, what I want us to understand is that the kind of hearts people have decides whether they can have the inheritance of God or they can't receive it. Now, it's very important. Now, I'm talking about generations. You know, what I want to say is actually very, very practical and has to do, speaking almost prophetically, actually, it has to do with our nation, Nigeria. But we're going to discuss principles that have to do with everybody. Do you understand my point? Now, this is a matter of fact. We have taught this. If you have listened to me for a number of, for many months, you will have heard me teach this because we must emphasize it. I've said again and again and again and again and again and again that people don't get blessings because of the land they are in, but the land gets its blessing as a result of the kind of people that dwell in it. Now, you see, you will hear Jesus speak, and he will describe what he called an evil and an adulterous generation. If you go and read Matthew chapter 16, now, there's a reason why Jesus spoke like that, and the reason, of course, is because it was very true. They were an evil generation, and they were an adulterous generation. Now, when you use the word adulterous, you will wonder, what do you mean by adulterous? Let me tell you what he means. What he means actually was that the people loved to commit adultery. Simple. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, please get my point. Nothing. That's why they brought the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And he told the men of war, now you understand what I mean by men of war, that these are the people who were adults. These are the people who had the ability to stone somebody to death. These were the people who God committed judgment into their hands under normal circumstances. He said, okay, of all of you men of war, anyone that has never committed adultery, stone that woman. Now, that was what he said. It wasn't anyone who has never lied. Please, you must get things in context. What did Jesus say? Anyone of all the men of war. Now, you see, I'm tying many things together. Now, we chose this word men of war because of what Moses said in that Deuteronomy chapter 2. That the people that God judged are the people who were of age, who were supposed to take responsibility. Listen, who the spiritual climate of their souls were affecting the things that were around. Are you following my point? Now, the people were forbidden. All right? To take the promised land. Actually, they couldn't take the promised land. If you read that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, the major reason, in fact, let me tell you, those of you who want to know, I told you that I wrote that book in 2 weeks. All right? I just put finishing touches to it when I came back home. I was alone in the house where I was staying. And so every evening, once I come back from the office, I had time to write. In 2 weeks, I finished that book. Why did I start the book? Because one day I sat in the office and the thought came to my mind again, if you can believe, that a man came to Jesus Christ and said, if you can do anything, you know, help. And Jesus said, if I can do anything, he said, if you can believe, nothing is impossible to the one that believes. Therefore, the hindrance is the inherent ability to believe. What I was trying to write in that book, all right, which is why I titled Great Faith Can Be Yours, is that there is an ability to believe. It's not just you make up your mind last moment to believe. You either have the ability at that moment or you don't have the ability. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples in Mark chapter 11, he said, whatever you are, he said, if you speak to this mountain, he said, having said all of this, he said, therefore, please get my point, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask. Now, literally you read, believe that you have received them and they shall be granted you. Now, when I was writing that and I meditated about this, I realized that this was not, the way we read it was not what Jesus was saying. What he was saying, he was giving us a condition. He was not giving us a commandment. I hope you get my point. He was saying, therefore I'm speaking to you, whatever you ask, you pray and ask, if you can believe that you have received them, then they shall be granted you.
You actually cannot just simply command somebody to believe. Do you follow my point? He either has the ability to believe or he doesn't have it. So it's not as if, okay, now let me just believe, which is what most people try to do. Why I wrote that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, was to explain to people that you must first come to the position of being able to believe before you decide to believe. Do you get the point I'm trying to make here? All right, no, we won't discuss that in details, but I want to talk about this generation thing. Now, so you see that each that particular generation, that those people which Moses referred to as the men of war, they had an evil heart. What was the evil heart? An unbelieving heart. No, please, let me explain this. We will find it later. We'll read it from the book of Hebrews chapter 3. What happened to them was that they had a heart which could not believe. Oh God, this is profound. Why couldn't they believe? It's interesting. One of the reasons why they couldn't believe was because of where they grew up. They had grown up in Egypt. They had been accustomed to the ways of Egypt. And they did not detach themselves away from the issues of Egypt. And while they were inside the wilderness, are you getting me? There were things that God was doing, trying to teach them. Listen, trying to teach them to believe. Joshua, Caleb, Moses, those people focused on God until their hearts were transformed so that they had the ability to believe. So that when situations came, believing was natural to them. That's why I tell people, Christianity is not a last-minute race. Do you follow my point? You know, you relax and then suddenly you pick up race. It's a walk with God. Do you get what I'm saying? And Enoch walked with God. Do you follow my point? You follow what I'm saying? It was not the last moment when issues came up that he began to run. Enoch walked with God. Please, get the point. Because what God does, please, if you haven't read that book, please, try and read it. That's what I try to get people to understand. There is a constant walk with God that brings your heart to the position where it can believe. And Jesus said, if you can believe something, it's an if. That's why you don't close your eyes until you begin to believe. You either have walked with God until your heart gets to the position in which you can believe, or you haven't. That's why I say all the time that this widow of Zarephath is a woman that if we saw face to face, we would not understand, we would not recognize her because she has been thoroughly mispainted. All her photographs in our books, churches, and preachings today is a wrong photograph. Is that what I say? That is, we write about the widow of Zarephath as if her life began the day Elijah got to her door. Her life did not begin that day. I want you to understand. This woman had lived. She had married. Her husband had died and she had a child. That woman was definitely not a small girl. Do you follow what I'm saying? She had a life before that day. But we talk as if her life began. The key to breakthrough is give a difficult offering. The key to breakthrough is when you see a prophet, give everything you have and give to the prophet. The key to... Now, listen to me. Those things are not true. Please, they are not the key to breakthrough. Most certainly not. There was a walk with God that made Elijah depart from the brook to go and look for her house. It was not an accidental occurrence that he came to her door. Do you follow my point? It was a targeted movement. God said, there is a widow who I have commanded to take care of you. Before Elijah left the brook, the widow was ready for Elijah. Do you follow my point? But we make it look as if no, all the other widows around could have just jumped up and brought their last bread and said, we have heard that there is a serious man of God, heavily anointed. No word from his mouth ever fails. So all of us, let us gather our last meals and go and give to the prophet and then he will bless it and it will never finish. Please, saints of God, don't be deceived. That would not have happened. What am I trying to explain? The woman, look, let me summarize it again. The woman was a kind woman. Other people, they were not prophets. They had come to her door before. Do you get my point? I said it on radio, I think last week. I said, if Jesus were to show up, Jesus knew what he was doing. If he shows up and said, my name is Jesus Christ, I died for your sins. I rose up again on the third day, having conquered the devil for you. I'm right now seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for you day and night in the presence of the Father. Please, my friend, I am hungry. Come on, my friend, you will give him everything. Or he shows up and says, look, listen, I have 15 cars. I need this only one you have. You will give it to him. After all, I'm the Jesus that died for you. I am the Jesus that's doing things for you right now. I am the one that saved you from your sin. I will save your brother. I will save your cousin. I will save your children yet unborn. Ah, why wouldn't you give me? Give everything you have to the Lord. Come on, listen, you will do it. But he doesn't come like that. He said, I come as one who is sick, who is not a relative of yours, who you have never met anywhere. You're just walking somewhere and you see this lonely fellow and he's sick. And like the Levite, you pass by. Do you understand? And then you go and look for the Lord at the temple. And like the priest, you pass by and you go to the temple to go and meet the Lord. Are you getting my point? And then the Lord now appears. He says, okay, anything for the Lord, you give everything you have for the day of judgment. He comes and says, all those who gave to me, come forward. You come and say, you have never seen you before. He said, Lord, you've forgotten. I was in the temple. He said, no, you passed me by on the way to the temple. Do you follow my point? That widow of Zarephath, that was what happened. Elijah was not the first God she met. The first Jesus Christ that came to the door of the widow of Zarephath was probably a tramp. Do you get the point? The first Jesus, the first Elijah that showed up at her door were some homeless people or a friend in need. Different people had come to that door. Are you getting my point? And then one day her own troubles came. Listen, everybody has a day of trouble. It's the day, is the way he behaved in the other people's times of trouble that God responds to him by in the time of his own trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? So the woman had her day of trouble and she cried to the Lord. You know, there was a proverb that said that a man who shuts his ears from the cries of the needy, the day he cries, God will also not hear. So that woman, her ears have been opened. So that last moment, why am I telling the whole story? She had the heart that could believe. She had walked with God. So the Elijah showed up. She had no choice but to believe the Elijah. It was no longer within her capacity to doubt the Elijah. Go and read in that book. I put in that book. Great faith can be yours. I'm explaining something. That you find that people have a heart attitude and their actions are generated from the kind of attitudes that's inside their heart. They have a kind of spirit. That's what we're talking about. Now this one I'm coming to. Remember, I said Jesus said something about an evil and adulterous generation. He was living in a generation in which adultery was normal. Wickedness was normal. Are you getting my point? Let me make it very practical. This is Nigeria. Corruption is normal. Christians are corrupt. It's in the country. That is, there is an evil and corrupt generation that we are living in. Please get what I'm saying. Now, I'm saying all of this to understand, to get a point across to you. They had a generation that had an evil and unbelieving heart in the wilderness. That evil and unbelieving heart was with them in Egypt. God tried to teach them in Egypt. He brought them out through the wilderness. They got to the edge of the promised land, and contrary to what we have preached to ourselves, the widow of Zarephath again, it's not that last moment that they decide whether we can enter or we can't enter. They had a heart that could not enter, and that was why they had tempted God 9 times before then, and that was the 10th test. Do you follow the point I'm making? This is what I'm explaining. They couldn't take it. God could not persuade them. I was reading W. Kenyon, and I was describing, if you read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, he said that the word of unbelief there is also rendered as unpersuadable. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, no matter how hard you try, the fellow cannot be persuaded. He can't change his mind. This is, I don't argue with people much anymore, especially adults. What I have learned to do is to make my statement and leave it there. It's either you can be persuaded or you cannot be persuaded. And this is what I'm going to explain. That the people, God knew, listen, I was saying something earlier, that this earth is just a place to demonstrate what is already inside our hearts, which God already knows, but he cannot judge until it is demonstrated. Are you following my point? There's what I call the demonstration of his righteousness. If you read Romans chapter 3, that expression is in New American Standard. There must be a demonstration of that which is unseen. You follow what I'm saying? So they had hearts that could not enter the promised land. But he had to be demonstrated. 10 times God said they tested me. Therefore, he had no choice but to destroy the generation. Now, get what I'm saying? Now, Moses prayed and the generation lived for a while. But what God was saying is that it's not possible for them to take that promised land. Moses, even if you pray for them and I let them go in, as soon as they reach there, the giants will kill them. Because they had hearts that couldn't kill giants. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I said God, someone can do things that are painful to the body, but he's always right. He never kills a man that he can allow to live. I don't know whether I get my point. That if there's a chance, all right, that if there's a chance that this man can live, God wouldn't kill him. When he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah, on the way he stopped to demonstrate to Abraham what he's about to do. He said, Abraham, I am about to go and destroy these people. He knew Abraham would pray. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He knew Abraham would pray. Abraham said, far be it from the Almighty to do wickedly. You will not destroy the just with the wicked. God said, give me some more spiritual lessons. I'm listening. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, you think I didn't know that? Fine, what are you saying? He said, if there are 50 righteous people there. God said, for 50, now let me put Bankit's version. For 50, I would not have come down. That if there were 50 righteous people there, I would not have wasted my time. Abraham said, let's assume only 5 is missing out of the 50. God said, for 45 people, I would not have come down to destroy the land if there were 45 people there. And they kept on praying and praying and praying, discussing. Then when it got to 10, Abraham restrained himself and couldn't ask any further. I read Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers said there is a restraining power of the spirit. If Abraham had asked for 5, God would have said no. That 5, now listen to my analysis. 5 is too small to change the land. I'm trying to explain something. God came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah when it was obvious it is no longer redeemable. I'm a medical doctor. I said to people that one of the things that God helped me with in life was he made me read medicine, not so as to get food to eat, but so as to be able to explain the gospel properly. I'm telling you, there are some insights I have into the gospel which I only have because of my medical training. Doctors don't cut off things from people until it's proven to be useless. A man had an accident, they don't amputate the leg until they find out that there's no how this leg will live. We call it gangrene. They say the leg has been devitalized. We speak all kinds of grammar. We call it ischemia, infarction, all kinds of grammar. Let me tell you a simple market language. It means nothing where you could do where this leg will live again. Unfortunately, not only does he die, it starts spreading death to the rest of the living person. So the doctors check for where the death has reached and cut the leg one level above that. I remember one man, one of the patients that I suffered most in my eyes. Middle-aged man had diabetes when I was in school. And my chief then, Dr. Motosho, or my lecturer, I was a medical student. And we were on ward round that day, he looked. And he was telling us that this man has... He was just talking, of course, an orthopedic surgeon is used to it. And I remember that man was begging him. He was explaining to us that tomorrow I'm going to give him a below-knee amputation. To the untrained eye, why do you cut off this complete leg? To the trained man's eyes, he looked and said, this leg is dead. Not only is it dead, it's going to kill the man. And I remember the man sat down and begged him, and he wept. He said, sir, please, whatever you can do, preserve my leg for me. And the man answered, there's nothing I wish for more than that. Next day, he went to theater, cut the leg just below the knee, and discovered that the rottenness had gone beyond that level. The following week, he went to theater and cut it at the middle of the thigh, and discovered that that area was also bad. I was leaving his unit that day, and he said, if this man does not start showing recovery signs, I'm taking half of his hip off. I couldn't take it. If a human being knows that, You can be sure God double knows it. At that time, the man was, in fact, I don't believe that man will have survived beyond that week. Not because of his sickness, but because of the depression of his soul. You could see it on his face. He was hardly moving anymore. He was awake alive. If I tell you, it was so bad, they didn't close the wound. They cut it and left it open. That if we close it, the infection will be too bad. That is why God killed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you get the point? Why did he kill all the strong, the men of war in Israel? He said, Moses, let me kill them. Moses thought, you know, sometimes we don't understand intercession. Moses said that, God, you can't kill them. God said, all right, watch it. Do you know what happened? They killed Moses. I don't have time to explain. They killed Moses. They wore Moses out until all the grace upon the head of Moses emptied. Listen, if Moses had stood back and said, God, do as you wish, Moses would have lived, entered into the promised land, and he would have filled the promised land with his own offspring. But God said, let me kill them. Moses said, no. Moses, God said, no problem. But one thing, I can't let them enter the promised land. I can't. But next 40 years, let's leave them. Let's watch. But 40 years, let me explain this to you. Moses sustained them by his personal spiritual energy. The whole congregation, they were sustained by the spiritual energy of Moses. When it finished, God told Moses, did I not tell you? Now you will not see the promised land. Why? Because of them. How many offenses did Moses commit before God killed him? One. Why did God kill him? Because for him, that one offense was too much. Moses normally does not offend. I don't know whether he get the point. Let me give you an example. If you have a good dog, he'll live with you for 3 years. And then one day you enter the house, it bites you. That dog has to die. Deliberately. He knows you. And then one day he bites you. You instantly know this dog has rabies. The moment Moses beat God, God said, Moses has caught rabies. They have infected him. Sure, I told him. They were, look, I mean, this is a nice, friendly dog. A German Shepherd, like they call them. All the Rottweilers had been biting. God never killed them. Do you understand my point? He said, look at this, their character. They have an evil and biteous heart. Do you follow my point? So leave them, leave them. Then the day his good dog beat him, he said, this dog, they've killed this dog. Listen to me, their evil was what killed Moses. I don't have time to analyze it. Spiritual energy has limits. It has limits. There are times that God will look and tell Jeremiah, stand back, your prayer is enough. Jeremiah prayed, he said, wait, even if Samuel and Moses were to pray for these people, I still wouldn't hear. That there are times in which it is better to punish and punish severely. Like he said, a destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. What it means is that is the best thing we can do. Now, I was going to explain something. The people couldn't take the promised land, even if God had left them. The first giants they see would not only kill one, they would kill all of them. Why? Because they had their hearts that couldn't take giants. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, what the people experience is what is the kind of heart. The best word to describe it is spirit. Because when we use the word spirit, there's a diversity of meanings in the scriptures. There is Holy Spirit. There is human spirit. But what you will find out that is most, okay, for in line with this, our teaching, most important, is a kind of prevailing spirit that's in the air. Not necessarily in one person. It is generated by people, alright, and spread over the whole generation of people. If you go and read the Jonah's final quest, he will describe how one man will stand. It's a very common amongst entertainers. They will stand there and they will be releasing spirit upon people. And people will be drinking of their spirit. He will talk about the great harlot who will mix her wine and all the kings will drink. Imbibing of her spirit. I'm not explaining something. The spirit that is wrong, that's in the air, that has taken over a whole generation, does not allow them to enter into their promised land. I will say this to you. The corruption in Nigeria cannot allow us to enter the promised land until God judges that spirit. He said, Pastor, but you preach that, yes. I preach what God is about to do. What I am doing is that I am building the ark of Noah. For all that will believe me to enter into the ark. And then judgment will come upon all that's outside the ark. Because the whole generation cannot enter into the promised land. All the messages we preach, listen to me, it is to give birth to a new generation. The old cannot take the promised land. Listen, the amount of corruption is as an attitude in the heart of this our nation is so bad that it is not possible for God to bless people with it. It's not. Take my point. I have to understand this. You can't. Is it what God has joined together? You can't put asunder. Poverty and economic decadence is tied to corruption. You can't put it asunder. For those who want to know, I'm one of those people who say, and I started praying it, that the prophecy of Tunde Bakare will come to pass. What did he prophesy? I don't want to repeat it. Go and find out. To preserve the earth, God judged all the generations in the time of Noah. And in every generation, there's what the Bible calls remnants. Moses, Joshua, Caleb, they were the remnants in that generation. Do you follow what I'm making? It's only through their type that God could have taken them into the promised land. What's my message? My message to everybody is that you need to pack your load and enter into the ark of God. It's a spiritual ark this time around. It is not. You know how long it took Noah to build that ark? Over 100 years. Oh, he didn't build it in 3 days. Noah built for over 100 years. Everybody was laughing. Remember what I said earlier? That's the previous teachings. That there is John the Baptist that does no mighty work. But everything he says about the coming Jesus Christ is always correct. He will preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He will take a sick man, baptize him sick, bring him out of the water sick, and tell him, go, your sins are forgiven you. He came sick, he left sick, but John the Baptist said his sins were forgiven. But he's going to say, come, there is one mightier than I, who will not baptize you with water. He's coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that fire came and was burning up all the iniquities and the sicknesses in their body. He didn't do any mighty work. But everyone that took the baptism of John, are you getting me? They were saved. It was the Noah's ark for their generation. The baptism of John. Please, I'm explaining something. That you go out every day as Christians, you must be careful that you are not polluted with what's in the world. Because we said, let's quickly read it again. Isaiah chapter 2. He described what God is going to do. He now said in verse 5, he said, because of these things that God will do, come house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob. Why? They are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. They have been getting results. They have done their businesses the way the foreigners did it. Therefore, their land was full of silver and gold. And they have so many treasures. They had horses, and their chariots, which was the equivalent of their cars, were unlimited. He said, but. Now, let me just continue from verse 8. He said, their land has also been filled with idols.